Well, good morning again, everyone. You know, if you're sitting here in the auditorium, you have the good seats. And there are about 40 people joining us in the foyer. They got the cheap seats. Yeah. But just so that I can get in range of, there's a camera up there, so all of you out there can see me. I'm standing over here, and it looks a little crowded, but it's going to work out just fine. Hasn't this been exciting? Yeah, hey? Yeah. Yeah, all of those are just great stories, people, younger and a little bit older, coming to faith in Jesus. And we all have a story, and God is unfolding a story in every one of our lives. It's the question just is, where are you in God's story? And for some people, it's a story that maybe is just beginning, or it's a story that started a long time ago and it's kind of gone a bit flat or a bit off track, but it's a story, and God has a future, and it can involve much more of His presence and His influence in all of our lives. Amen? Yeah, amen. Yeah. So this morning, we want to find the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a text that brings this idea of the resurrection of Jesus right into the forefront. 1 Corinthians 15, Apostle Paul writing, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12 disciples. After that, He appeared to more than 500 people, 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born." And then Paul, just a little of his own testimony of coming to faith later on, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because initially I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." In the aftermath of receiving the gospel initially, people in these early churches in New Testament times often struggled to hang on to the truth that had been proclaimed to them. And it really is no different today, that when we hear God's truth, that there are different kinds of influences that try to chip away at it and take away pieces of it and challenge us to go back and say, well, what does it really say and what does it really mean? And that's what was happening to these early believers in this city called Corinth. Corinth was a real place. Virtually all of the places mentioned in the Bible are real places, places in history and geography, and all of that helps to validate the truth of the Bible. This is not mythology. Real events, real people in real time. So Paul is writing back to them. He was their initial spokesperson that God had sent to teach them the truth about Jesus. He's writing this letter back to them, and it comes to us also as God's word that was appointed for the Apostle Paul to write. One of the issues, and there were many that were challenging their faith, but one of them were a group of people who were saying, maybe there really is no resurrection from the dead. Maybe people who die believing in Jesus, they really don't experience any resurrection. And so that's what's behind this section of Paul's writing. And he comes back to them and he says, no, that's not true. Here's the truth. This is what we preached. And he's saying, as he starts in verse 15, a bit of a stern introduction when he says, I want to remind you about some things. He's really saying, I want to be clear about something, and I don't want you to get it wrong. This is the core message of the Christian gospel. So please keep the truth straight, because it's always a challenge to do that. And why is that so important? Paul says there it's important because these truths are the basis for your salvation. Salvation means rescue. And that is the good news of the gospel message. It's a rescue from sin and all of its impacts upon our lives. That's what God's good news is about. It's not about judging, condemning, telling any of us how bad we are. It's simply recognizing that in our humanity we have a need. And there's this moral disease that has infiltrated all of humankind. And we need a solution to it. And so Paul is saying, this message is important. This gospel, this truth, is what provides for your rescue. So then he goes on and he gives them this little refresher course, which is thought to be an early Christian confession of the essential truths of the gospel about Jesus. That Christ died for our sins. That he was in fact buried. That then he was raised bodily from death and the grave, and that it was validated by the witnesses who saw him. So there it is. Roman executioners confirmed his death when they took him down off the cross. There's no mythology in this. Jesus was dead. And then he was raised from the dead. And not only that, these are not random events. Paul says these things happened according to the Scriptures. In other words, if you look back in even centuries before Jesus appeared, there are Old Testament texts predicting he would come as the Messiah, the rescuer. And there's great detail about who he would be, how he would come, where he would be born, and detail about his suffering and his death and what that would accomplish. So, not random events, not mythology, God's plan unfolded over time. So, the incredulous aspect of this gospel message, of course, is the resurrection. Hard to believe, right? Hard to believe that someone who was dead and in a grave, in a tomb, could actually be raised to life again. Very hard to believe. So Paul goes back and he gives great emphasis to that so that he can make it clear that this event, in fact, was witnessed. That Jesus appeared. He appeared to people who knew him. They had known him for several years before he died. So when he came back to life, those same people are not imagining it's someone else, but it's Jesus who we knew, who died, and here he is. So he appeared to Peter and to those 12 disciples. And then in the course of his 40 days alive after his death, over 500 people observed and saw him. And Paul is saying, you know what? Most of those people are still alive today. And if you want to check it out, you can. Because Paul is writing within the lifetime of those initial witnesses. So He's establishing the facticity of the resurrection, which we come to celebrate today. Because of the great baptisms today, I don't plan to speak very long, but I do want to tell you a story that I think supports this idea of witnesses of the resurrection. It was a typical sunny, warm September afternoon way back in 1971, you know, when the dinosaurs were still on the earth. But I remember it as just being yesterday. I was a member of my high school football team, the Merivale Marauders. Sounds scary, eh? We weren't. But that day was not that different from any other September afternoon. It was football practice after school. Our hard-nosed coach, who commanded our respect, was mercilessly running us through drills and calisthenics to build our endurance and make us tough for playing football games. It was not unusual for him, when we were lying on our backs on the field doing leg raises, to walk around and step on our stomachs to make sure we were getting our core fully developed. I wouldn't want him to do that today. Yeah. But after a vigorous sprint where you run 50 yards and then jog back and you sprint again 50 yards and jog back, we were bagged and we had a rest and water break, and we were all sitting around in a random kind of arrangement, and the coach was in the middle explaining what would happen in the practice. And his gaze got diverted, and he looked over and he said, "Are you all right?" And then he kept talking, and then he looked back again and he said, "Are you all right?" And then he said, "Everybody clear back." So we all pushed back and stood up, and there was one of our team members lying. And his face had turned that blue color, and he was lifeless. Now, our coach took action. And fortunately, he knew how to do resuscitation, and he sent someone to get an ambulance. No cell phones in those days, remember, dinosaurs. But sent for an ambulance, and he started to work on our teammate. And by doing the compressions and the breathing, all of a sudden, he came back to life. He breathed. Yeah, it was an amazing thing. So, what do you think the whole school was talking about the next day? Yeah, that event. But you know what was interesting? No announcement was made over the public address system with the rest of the announcements. It wasn't even mentioned. And there was nothing in the press, of course, about that event. It happened on a football field, in a high school, in a bigger city. But we knew what happened. And actually, the next day, if you were a football player, you were pretty popular, especially with the girls, because, yeah, none of them had seen it. But everybody wanted to know what happened. And it was the buzz everywhere. What did you see? Did he really stop breathing? Did he die? Is he alive? What happened to him? All that conversation going on. And I am certain that every one of the 800 students in our high school knew what happened happened that day. And they knew only because 30 football players observed what happened and told their story. And I am certain, it's something like 46 years later, if you ask any of those guys that were there that day what happened to Tim Frobel, they would tell you exactly what happened. They witnessed it. We witnessed it together. And I can still see Ricky's breathless body lying on the ground in his maroon-colored football pants, his yellow jersey with the shoulder pads and his bulbous biceps and his strong legs. He was a powerful running back. And it's still clear to me 46 years later. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus didn't simply stop breathing. He was dead in the tomb for parts of 3 days, and he emerged alive, and he was seen openly by all of these people. My slide isn't very clear, but the text is there for you. Too many witnesses for the resurrection to be contrived. So some critics of the resurrection have dismissed it as fiction. Some have suggested that a common way that people deal with a tragic death is to actually create an illusion that the person who died is still alive. And that's one of the things critics say about the resurrection of Jesus. But New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, in responding to that kind of suggestion, that the disciples may have invented the resurrection story, presents this analysis. He says, at the time of Jesus' death, there were all kinds of revolutionaries. There's all the information. There were all kinds of revolutionaries counteracting the rule of the Roman occupation in Israel. Revolutionary movements would rise up, and the powerful Roman soldiers would suppress them and kill the leader. And what do you do in the face of a dead leader? You either give up your revolution or you find another leader and keep on going. The disciples of Jesus didn't do those things. Instead, they propounded this truth that their leader, Jesus, had actually come alive powerfully from the dead. They never wavered from it because they met him alive, having come out of the grave. And this is the Christian message. There is no other. And to those early believers that he writes to in 1 Corinthians 15, as he also writes to us, he gives us this reassurance that Jesus was alive. So when you come down to verse 11 and a kind of a summary, he says, whether it was those other apostles or me, this is what we preach. This is it. And this is what you believed. So today we have these eight people, some younger, some older, regardless of age. Each of them is saying, this is the gospel truth that was explained to me. And it made sense to me, and I embraced it into my life. And because of the life change that Jesus brings, I want to declare my trust in him and my allegiance to him today and forevermore. I am going to follow him. So you've heard their stories. And if you ever want to join them in believing, they've given you a bit of that information that it would enable you also to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I recognize that this gospel message speaks to the need of my heart and that I need a forgiver. I need someone to make me clean and give me that ability from the inside out to start over in a relationship with God, with Jesus living within me. And you can ask Jesus to do that by a simple prayer of faith, saying, Jesus, I need you. Come, be my forgiver, dwell in my life, and lead me forward from this day. So today is Resurrection Sunday, and Paul is very clear in declaring the gospel message. Down at verse 20, which we didn't read, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Christ has been raised from the dead. Okay, we got something going on there. This resurrection is at the core of Christianity. But as I said, just in Paul's day, there are critics and skeptics who want to chip off pieces of the truth. Wouldn't it make more sense to have a handsome Jesus who was kind and loving to everyone, who was a teacher who taught us the golden rule, how to live with each other, wouldn't that just be a nice, sufficient message? And let's forget about the dying part, the resurrection part. We'll just take this kind of Jesus. So among those kinds of critics are people identified, and maybe you've heard this, as being part of the Jesus Seminar. And they are a group of New Testament scholars who arrive at all kinds of explanations that are different from the Jesus that the Bible teaches. Scholar George Boyd, he's the author of a book called Cynic, Sage, or Son of God. He critiques this Jesus Seminar, and he says it's an extremely small number of radical fringe scholars who are on the far left wing of New Testament thinking. The seminar ruled out the possibility of miracles from the outset, and they employed questionable criteria, and some participants have touted myth-riddled documents of extremely dubious quality. So all of that stuff makes it into the press. You'll read about it in newspapers and even popular publications like Time magazine. But essentially, what he is saying is that if you start your quest for faith out of a belief system that maybe questions whether God exists at all or whether the miraculous is even possible, of course your conclusion is going to be that there's no resurrection. So Peter, the women, the 12, the 500 witnesses all saw Jesus alive, and New Testament apostles and preachers like Paul went forward and they declared the truth of the gospel based upon a resurrection Christ. So make no mistake about today, what we're celebrating on this Resurrection Sunday. Christ died, he was buried on the third day, and he was raised from the dead. And so today we declare together, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.